good to see you again here on another Bible study day. And we've got a real good...
Our text today, scripture, comes from... This was probably written by a student or a protege, so to speak, of Isaiah. Those of us who receive Christ as our Savior, we all become a part and are adopted into that family.
And God is going to give you an opportunity to be good, kind, to elevate, to help somebody.
All right, we're going to get right into our lesson today. And we've got a real good lesson.
To BBC and our friends and family, thank you for tuning in to yet another Wednesday Bible study session. I hope you are having a wonderful holiday season. I am Reverend Zachariah Johnson. I'm happy to serve here at the Bethlehem Baptist Church as the Minister of Education. And I thank God for this opportunity as our pastor, Dr. Michael A. Evans, for to be in front of you in this holiday season. We have such an exciting lesson ahead. In both your boys' commentary, the unit is entitled, Jesus is Calling and His Ministry. In the International Sunday School lesson, our unit is titled, The Calling in the New Testament. And we've been tracking these callings week by week by week. But now, after celebrating the wonderful season of Advent, we now enter into a new season of getting an idea of what our true purpose is in Christendom. Here we have our lesson titled, Called to Proclaim. Called to Proclaim. The adult topic is an amazing messenger. An amazing messenger. Our study is found in the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, starting at verse 14. For your reading, I will be, for your hearing, I will be reading for you through the King James Version. Hope you have your textbook. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the regions around about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Here we have the returning of Jesus to his public ministry. In fact, this is the initiation of Jesus' public ministry. After the trials of the 40 days of fasting and denying and fighting Satan upon that mountain and returning to service. Yes, after his baptism by John. And his anointing from the heavenly host, Jesus, God, speaking a word from on high. That is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit descending like a dove. We have these amazing scenes, and now Jesus is ready to start carrying out his ministry. If I would have to give a lesson along the way, it would be simply, you know, ministry comes not just at an appointed time, but we all come to ministry and to service with a story. We don't get to stand up and proclaim the word of God just as empty shells. We all bring a unique perspective of what God has done throughout our journey and our lives. In ministry, we get to tell the story of how we made it over. And at every turn in our life, how God has showed up and directed us into some marvelous ways. I know I can't be the only one who is glad and satisfied and celebrating that we are now looking at the beginning of a new year, 2021. And we're shouting even through all the pain, tears, anxiety, and stress, we can lay down spiritual markers for those who have attended my class to say, you know what? God has been with me there. God has been with me in my tears. God has been with me in my sorrows and in my anxiety. God has been with us all the way. And now, as we stand and proclaim that God, that we are God's children, we have something more to add. We have some experiential knowledge to say he's been carrying us all throughout the way. says here that as he came, he was teaching in the synagogue. That was his daily, his weekly, his practice that came about from his upbringing. I know we can shout, and I know it's important as a parent and as grandparents that we instill the religious practices of our faithful community. There's something about when the church gathers. Yes, I know that as I'm in this seemingly hollow chapel, I know that the Spirit of God abides here. As well as you are partaking of this lesson in your doors, in your homes, in your cars, and from your TV, God abides there. There is something to draw in with intensity to be in the fellowship in the body of Christ. It was Jesus' practice from a young age to be in the synagogue. And now people started to realize that he had something to say. He had something to bring to the table. God was using him in a special way. And so he gets this opportunity to do with what only people get a chance to do if they're in fellowship. He gets to say something to the body of Christ. He gets to whisper something that will carry the soldiers on just a little while longer. He says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He grew up there, I just told you that, and it was his custom as he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he sat up for the reading. He stood up for the reading. It says, and there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I thank God for this. This is an awesome opportunity to stand before you in my official capacity as the education minister. And I would say to you that we, as we hold the word of God, that is simply more than just an arbitrated book. Sometimes it scares me as a reader of God's word. And I know I'm joined with some Sunday school teachers out there and some people who have lived their lives on Christian practices and read God's word with in-depth and intensity. That sometimes we just open the book and find a place. No, ma'am, no, sir. That's not the way we read scripture. Here we see that Jesus was given a whole scroll, not just a book. He was given a whole scroll made out of papyrus, which was found on the outskirts of Egypt. And so he's reading from this whole scroll. And he's not just picking a place arbitrarily. He's picking a place that speaks about right now, where he is in ministry. If you read God's word, if you understand how to study God's word, and if you know how God is moving throughout every book and every testament and in every genre, you're able to find what you need. You got to know where. Come on, children of God. How is it that we are able to find the right appropriate medicine when we go into CVS or Walgreens because we know we're looking for an acid, or we know we're looking for allergy medicine because we know what ails us? If we're able to produce such common practices in what we put in and intake in our body, why are we not so crucial? Why are we not so more concerned about the reading of God's word? Yes, every scripture is for reproof, for correction, for building up the body. But you've got to know where to look. Jesus, he knew where to look. He quoted Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, but he also quotes Isaiah 61 from verse 1 through 2a, but he also talks about, he stops at verses 2b through 3. Now, let me draw you back into what this Isaiah is talking about. And as you know, as we celebrated just a few weeks ago, Christmas, Isaiah is talking about all this that God will do through his son, Jesus Christ. And in that text, Isaiah 61, he talks about what his ministry will look like. In verses 1 and 2a, he talks about what his first ascension will be like. How he will reach out for the people, how he will give repentance, and how he will set captives free. He stops there, but at the end of that verse, Isaiah 61, chapter 61, verse 2b, 3, he talks about his second coming. And so we see just from a textual evidence that Jesus knew exactly where he was going, exactly what was crucial in his time, and exactly what people need. Ah, we face so many challenges today. The world is rampant with false news, false ideologies. I mean, scary concepts of what truth and reason should be. Wouldn't it be a grand gesture of compassion and care to know exactly where the bomb is in God's word? I stand here with an open challenge to you, ma'am and sir. Please learn how to read God's word and to find what is applicable to the situation and the time and the day. Jesus does such a thing. He's about to start his ministry in his hometown. So he uplifts these words of Isaiah, which is our key focus and our key thought. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Verse 18, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to proclaim sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What a grand message. Here finally, after all they have been through, you've got to be thinking about 2021. After all that we see, finally, God wrapped in the robe of his of flesh, he says, it's upon me. The Spirit is working within me. This is the first notion that the hearers in the synagogue should have took the clue that this wasn't just Joseph's son. This was the man. This was the man child, the one who caused dynasties to quake in his little trough. He was born by the Spirit of God, and it had descended upon him. It was with him, anointed him to preach. Where was he anointed? Well, he was anointed in the baptism. He was anointed by the Immaculate Conception to be set aside for a particular purpose. What is the purpose? To preach to the poor, to tell them, that he sent me to heal their broken heart. Now, I must give a particular message. Don't think of the poor as we would think of them today, in our capitalistic society, as those lacking funds. No, it was so much more than that. We're talking about those individuals who were marginalized by society. They had no education. They were of the wrong gender. They were had no property. They had no say. They had nothing in their name. They were poor, and they were always going to be poor. I'm so glad that God is concerned about our permanent situations, situations that we have no control of. And he says to you, when you find yourself in a poor spirit where you have no control over that situation, I have come in the name of Jesus Christ. I've come to heal your broken heart. Oh, that's good news. I like that because it tells us that we don't have to stay in our ordinary situation. We are not bound by our circumstances. We are not bound by anything that this society holds against us because we're not in the in crowd. We are bound only by what God can make of us. And God calls us children. Ah, I like that. I like that. I can hear the crowd and the pew saying, you know, we're more than conquerors. We're children of the King. My Father has cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's here to give us an abundant life. More than just commerce and and commercialism. I hope your holiday was filled with something of substance and purpose. He says that I've come to preach and deliver the captives. These were those who were bound, but also those who owed a debt. This speaks to this concept that is running throughout the Old Testament. This year of Jubilee. I like this. I like this a lot because after 50 years, all that had gone wrong and gone awry, whether you did right with your crops and you messed up and you were in debt a little bit, or you were in some type of debtor situation in prison, you know, after 50 years, they were supposed to wipe away everything. Everybody was going to have a clean slate. Everybody was going to get a chance to start it all over again. You know, I would tell you historically, this is the reason why our credit system only has a 7-year return. And after 7 years, some things fall off your credit. But still, it's still not the same like this. This says that because of this year, 50 years of Jubilee, not only were you free from your debt, but you were restored to where you were in the beginning of the 50 years. Ooh, that's good. Because you've got to see redemption in this. Jesus has come not to only free us from sin, but to wipe the debt clean, to put a restart and a reset. That is something that we can celebrate right now. I'm so glad. You have to know that this is the purpose of our writers of our Sunday school lesson, to look 2021 in the face and say, God, thank you for the reset. It's been things that's happened. It's been some things lost along the way. It's been some institutions that weren't found to be what they could be. It's been some holes that you knew that you had, you know what, things were, I thought things were a little bit better. 2021, thank God for the reset. He sets the captives free. He delivers them. But not only does he deliver them, he recovers the sight to the blind. As we know throughout Jesus' ministry, and he speaks of this at the end of this chapter, there would be many people who would be suffering with the physical ailment of blindness. But don't just limit this blindness, because it's not limited here just by physical blindness. It's by people who don't see they have a need. That's a terrible situation, to not know that things and the condition of things around you, to be so benign to the world and the conditions that you don't see everybody's hurting. Or to be so benign to the world that you don't see that everybody's not against you. Any type of blindness where you're not aware of what God is doing in this time and in this space. And yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, my brothers and sisters, even through you and through your life. Those people who are constantly dealing with these warped views of their own making. You know, they can't see past their own face, their own dilemma, can't see what God is doing. That's a scary place. The Christianity, our faith, the heart of our faith is wiping away the scales of delusion from man's eyes. God's word gives us a clear perspective of who we are in our time and in our season, and who we are in God's greater culture. I'm here to tell you that, yes, I read it somewhere and I saw it on Instagram and somebody said it well. They said, can you not believe or appreciate that the same God who created the heavens, the earth, the stars, and the sun, and the sky, and he thought of all those things, but in his thinking of all of cosmos, he put you into perspective. He put you into time and space, and he created you for this time. He thought so much of you. Oh, that's got to be rich. You've got to take that into yourself. You've got to walk in this in 2021. God thinks so much of you. Wipe the scales from your eye. You are wonderfully and gloriously made. God has purpose. Yes, I know things are terrible. Yes, I know we're on the comeback. Yes, I know it's been a hard year. Yes, I know we've all suffered shame and loss and pain. But God has a greater purpose. How do you begin to wipe these scales from your eyes? Remember what God is saying. Get into God's word. Study it faithfully. Connect yourself to the body of believers who can encourage you on your way. Watch what happens here. He's not only restoring those who are on the outside of marginalized community, the poor. Not only is he setting people free from what bind them and for what they were in debt, the captives. Not only is he removing scales from people's eyes who were blinded by their circumstances and what is going on around them, but he also sets at liberty those who were bruised. Now, I like this because this is where often we find ourselves in our human condition. There are some things that limit our capacity. There's some things that limit what God can do in us because we're still holding on to some dead things. There's some things we got to let go. Yeah, there's some things that we just can't be anymore because it's no longer profitable. Because all it is a box, it's a prison. He's talking about sin. He's saying, here, I'm here to set the doors free. And no longer will you be bound by those things that weigh you down. The conditions of your humanity, all the things that draw you out, your flesh. Now it's time for something to have new direction and new power over your life. You're no longer a prisoner of what ails you. I'm not talking about just sickness. No, I'm talking about our sin nature. We all got it. We all know it, and day by day we have to fight against it. How do we do it? We do it by the power of God. Jesus says, through him, I have set you free. Oh, yes, I know that there will be stumbles. Yes, I know that we will have falters. Yes, I know every day won't be perfect. Yes, but that is still not an excuse for not trying. Why do we try? Because God has given us freedom. And as we know that, as we have that freedom, we can experience what he says right here in verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Ah, what a grand opportunity. What a grand opportunity. I hope that we have made this clear. I know I've heard pastors say this. He said that people will read your life first before they may have an opportunity to read the Bible. Let me elevate that. People will hear your preached life before they will hear words from these grand pulpits and these deos. No, you may not be having reverend in front of your name, a pastor, but you're preaching a sermon. Every day you wake up and deal with people in this world, every day you wake up and give a good effort, a good work effort in what you do in your life, every day you pick up the banner of struggle and you fight on, you're preaching a sermon. You got a chance, a marvelous chance in God's time. Yes, yes, with all that you have lost, child of God, you're preaching a sermon that God is still compassionate. Every time, yes, I know that you didn't come into this year with all the extravagance that you had in 2019, but God, man, you're preaching a sermon through the power of God. That God is still able to work in you. That God, that story about Job is not just a one-off thing. Even though he lost some stuff, God is the God who's able to restore. You are preaching a sermon. Even if we struggle at the last bated breath of this life, ma'am and sir, you're preaching a sermon. You're telling people that this life is not just our own and there's something beyond these doors. And even when we breathe our last breath, we're going somewhere. You are preaching the sermon. Challenge here is to make sure that you tell everybody that the Lord has come. The Lord has showed up. He's here to do a great thing. Verse 20, it says that, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. He sat down and the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. They were amazed. That's where our writer gets that word, an amazing messenger. They were fixed on him. He says, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now this is the moment where controversy enters the text. It was one thing for him to read it. I'm talking about Jesus now. It was one thing for him to be that native son of Nazareth, to stand and all those who may have known him, seen him, played with him, watched him grow up, know about his mother, know about his father. That's Joseph's boy. But it was another thing entirely to say what he just said. This day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? There is unequivocally, for all those who may, and all those naysayers who never said that Jesus aligned himself to being God, there it is right there. He's saying, I'm the one who makes it possible. Uproar. It was an uproar in that synagogue that he grew up in. He would go day and day. In fact, the commentators would say this is the first time where the Nazarenes would be a little bit ahead of the rest of the country and the land to know that they started this rejection of him. This is before the plot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because he was welcome in the synagogue then. But now, as the progression goes on in the gospel story, he starts beginning like, nah, you can't come up here, man. Nah, Jesus, nah, we know what you're about. You know? There has to be a line. A line that we must say, you know, Jesus is the only son, only begotten son of the living God. He is the only acceptable way where we have access to the Father and therefore access to the Spirit, and we get this new life. Oh, yeah. Now, if you want to make it personal, here it is. You know, we all got a past. Yeah, we do. Everybody know where you come from. Everybody know. And there may be some places you just may not be able to minister. Shame on them, because they wouldn't have missed it. In fact, the text says, and Luke points it out, there was no miracles he did in Nazareth. Not because he wasn't able to, but because people wouldn't receive it. I hope that whatever God is doing right now in your life, that we don't have such a common attitude with what God is. We come too familiar with him. Think him as if he's this homeboy from Nazareth. No. Here it is clear. That's not just Joseph's boy. That's God's son. It says that and all bared him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. If you read further in your textbook, you'll see that the controversy is about it just to get started. He proclaims that he is the Son of God. He proclaims that he says this and people try to carry him out, do harm to him, to rush him to the edge of the town, to throw him over. But here we see this new this progression of God carrying him throughout his ministry, saving him from danger, seen and unseen, in order that he makes it to the end of his journey, to die on that cross for you and I, and to ascend into heaven so he can be our adversary, so he can be our advocate. And to say, God, you know, no matter what Johnson's done, I've covered him in your blood. He's doing that for you. He's interceding for us. What a great God. What an amazing messenger. God, our Father, how we need you to be with us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, your Son. Thank you for wrapping him up in flesh. Thank you for giving him that power to set us free, to wipe the scales from our eyes, to pay our debt, and to make us a part of your family, even though we were outsiders. These are things that only you can do. So God, we thank you for it. God, we're embarking into a new year, and God, we need you to keep us healthy, safe, well, and Father, allow us to preach our lives in such a way where we glorify you and make this an acceptable year of the Lord. Be with our church, be with our pastor and all of our ministries and officers who call this home, and those abroad who tune in and their church as well. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name we pray, and all believing hearts will say, Amen.